You can go into any bookstore and you'll find shelves of books on how to raise your children. There are books from well-known authors, good authors, like Dr. Dobson and others. It's easy to write books on child rearing. The problem is it's difficult to write a good book on child rearing. You've probably heard about the guy who wrote a paper titled "A Definitive Study for Successful Child Rearing." The guy was single. And when that same man got married, he gave a new title to his paper, "Maxims and Principles for Family Life." And when they had their first child, he renamed the paper, "Some Thoughts on Bringing Up Children." And when his first child was 5, he changed it to "Why Children?" And when his children were teenagers, he added a new chapter to his book, "Help Me, I'm Falling Apart." It's always the people who have not had children that seem to have the most advice on raising them. Yet all of us feel we could use some help in this all-important area of our life. And I'll tell you, though my children are both 19, it is not over for me. It will never be over until I close my eyes in death. So where do we turn for solid advice? The best place to turn is the same place we talked about turning this morning in terms of marriage and our relationship with our spouse. It's the Word of God. God understands the dynamics of the family and the needs of young people better than any human being could possibly understand. And His wisdom is timeless and to the point. And so today, I want us to look at the responsibilities of parents to their children. And again, the counsel is simple that was read earlier by Harrison. Do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. A negative warning. We need to understand that when Paul wrote these words, they were absolutely, completely revolutionary. Again, William Barclay gives some important background information. In the ancient world, children were very much under the domination of their parents. The supreme example was the Roman patria, potestas, the law of the father's power. Under it, a parent could do anything he liked with his child. He could sell him into slavery. He could make him work like a laborer on his farm. He had even the right to condemn his child to death and to carry out the execution. All the privileges and rights belonged to the parent, and all the duties to the child. Now, in these words, Paul changes the status of children. Where before they were treated as objects and possessions, now they're to be treated with honor and with respect. And Paul warns parents that they had better not embitter their children. Now, the Greek word indicates that we are to be careful that we do not provoke our children to a settled anger. Now, this command is not saying that we should never make our children mad. To the contrary, there will be times when that, I guarantee you, will be inevitable. However, the idea here is that we must guard against provoking anger that is constant and seething like a smoldering fire. Now, why is that important? Rather than spur them on, we may actually drag them down. We may actually hold them back. Again, I think that Mr. Barclay helps clarify this issue. There's always a problem in the relationship of parent and child. If the parent is too easygoing, the child will grow up undisciplined and unfit to face life. But there is a contrary danger. The more conscientious a parent is, the more he is likely always to be correcting and rebuking the child, simply because he wishes the child to do well. He is always on his case. A woman named Mary Lamb asked, "Why is it that I never seem to be able to do anything to please my mother?" John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, wrote, "I know that my father loved me, but he did not seem to wish me to see it." There is a certain kind of constant criticism which is the product of misguided love. The danger of all this is that the child may become discouraged. It is one of the tragic facts of religious history that Luther's father was so stern to him, that Luther all his days found it difficult to pray, "Our Father." The word "father" in his mind stood for nothing but severity. And the duty of the parent is discipline, but it's also encouragement. Luther himself said, "Spare the rod and spoil the child." It's true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he does well. So, ladies and gentlemen, the difficult balance. What do we do? How do we discipline our children without discouraging them? How do we go about being firm without being harsh? And I will tell you that the answer is balance. It's balance. It's balance. Let's look at some positive principles for child rearing. If we put the passage on child rearing together, if we put them together, we can come up with some important principles of parenting. Discipline is a vital part of child rearing. Now look, I just want to read these passages to you, and I want you to interpret them as the English is given to us. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. I stand as a testimony to that. My dad took the belt to me on many occasions. And I am so thankful that he did. The point of these passages is simple. A loving parent disciplines their child. If you love your children, you will discipline them. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not suggesting that your children need a beating now and again. It's not the point. Discipline is helping your child learn the way that is right. You discipline your child to help them understand the way that is right. You discipline them such that they understand authority and that they must submit to authority. It means giving them negative consequences for bad behavior and positive consequences for good behavior. I will never forget James Dobson's words. I will never forget them. He said, "When you draw a line and say, 'Don't cross this line,' and your child sticks his foot over that line and looks at you, have you seen that? I've seen that. They are looking for a fight, and you better not disappoint them. We need to help our children distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. And at the beginning, it may be through spanking. Now, I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I married a 19-year-old woman. I was 28. We had our children in 1993. That would have been 3 or 4 years later. She was quite young. I was in my early 30s. And when the girls began to give us that look of disobedience, I spanked them, and my wife didn't know what to think about that. In fact, she thought I was going to kill my kids. I know she did. But I wanted them to learn. I loved them so much that I did not want them to go into public with us and to show their disdain and disregard for authority and for how that they should act. And so I spanked them. Now, as our children got older, we had other creative ways of making the point. But one thing is for sure, misbehavior in my family didn't go away because I ignored it. Parents, I know the prevailing opinion is that you should never discipline your children. Listen, I know. And I know when you're at the store, the grocery store, and your child should receive a spanking, I know that you're scared to death to do it. Because you don't know who's going to see and who may report you to whatever kind of authority. I understand that. It is absolute misery that ride home after telling the boy or the girl, you will be disciplined when we get home. That is a miserable ride. I took it many a time with my father. He never disappointed me. It was a miserable ride, and it was a miserable spanking. But I'll tell you something about David Garrett. After he disciplined me, most times, with tears running down his face, he would come and hold me and say, son, I love you. And I want you to grow up to be a fine young man. And I know I'm going to be proud of you, but you must learn to submit to authority. Do you hear me? And when you choose not to submit to authority, I will point that out to you sternly. I loved him for it. I'm thankful for it. I know that some parents have gone too far and they've become abusive. And that's not right. But understand that the Bible has given you the responsibility to discipline your children. You just read it. And I will say, grandparents that are in here, I from the bottom of my heart believe it's your responsibility as well. If you love them, you will turn them from the wrong way, and you will use whatever means available. Whatever means available. There are some battles that a parent has to win. They have to win them. And when those battles come, you must hang in there and you must win for your child's sake. You must win. You must rule in the home, not them. Now, in order to avoid excesses when you have to discipline, there are some things that should always be practiced, I believe. Make sure your anger is under control before you discipline. If needed, send the child to their room while you gain your control, and then you could dispense the needed punishment. There were many times that I was very angry with my girls. And I had to take some time before I dealt with them. Maybe you should do the same. I think that we should explain why the punishment is necessary. Now, with twins, it's a most interesting environment. Because when you discipline them together, you have the opportunity to explain it to the one, discipline the one while the other watches. That is very effective. And then the one who has just been disciplined gets to watch while the other one gets it. They didn't like that. And I didn't like it either. But I'll tell you, I didn't have problems with my girls after getting on top of that thing early. You say, well, when did you start, Steve? I think the first disobedient, ugly look came, I don't know, about 8 months. And we worked on that. From that point on, and I'll tell you, I didn't have a problem with my girls in junior high school. And really, guys, I pretty much only needed to just eyeball them after that point. And I would pretty surely see tears. You got to explain why the punishment is necessary. I think that's important. And of course, you follow up discipline with love. Because discipline is love, isn't it? Remember that your first priority is to train your child in godliness. Now, in the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, we are told that we are not to exasperate our children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Do you see the important distinction here? Excuse me. Our goal is not merely to get outward conformity to some external standard. Our goal is to develop children who will glorify the living God. That's what we want. We want them to glorify the living God in their living. It's not enough to teach them to do good things. Our job is to teach our children to serve God with all their hearts. Our job is to develop character. That's what this is about. It's not enough to get our children to be kind to others. We must teach them that when we are kind to others, we are most like the Savior. And that's who we want to emulate. One is getting people to conform to an external standard. The other is teaching them to honor God in their living. We should not only teach our children the habit of worship, we should be teaching them to love God. It's not just a matter of bringing them up here on Sunday morning and Sunday night, ladies and gentlemen, and Wednesday night, and think you've checked off those boxes and you've done some great things for your children. But in your life, they must see that. The passion that you have for God Almighty. And how He ranks first in all of the things that you set your mind to. We should be teaching them that not only to spend time daily in God's Word, we should teach them to love the truth. Because God is truth. You love to study this book. Why? Because you understand what it is. When you study it, you put your arms around the Savior. It is indeed the mind of God, the perfect will of God. It's the only thing perfect we have. Really? You want to teach them to love the truth because God is truth. We should be teaching them not only to pray, but to seek a relationship with God that touches our daily lives in all that we do. We should be teaching them to give of their resources to the Lord's work. But we should also teach them to do so with gratitude for all God has given us. Our goal is not simply keeping our children out of trouble. Our goal is not to try to keep our children from embarrassing us. You know, I honestly do believe that a lot of parents discipline their children because they're embarrassed. That's not going to take you very far. Our goal should be to lead our children to the Lord of life. So we have to avoid the things that embitter. We've got to do that. There are a number of these things that can embitter a child. I just thought of a few. I want to discuss them with you if we can. Force without love. We embitter our children when our discipline seems more of an exertion of power than love, if you understand what it is I'm trying to say. There are times when parents are absolute bullies. That's not right. There are some who take out their bad day on their children. And I'm telling you that that's just wrong. I can remember growing up on 29th Street in Port Arthur. I lived around a whole lot of blue-collar workers. And they would lose the patience that they had for their children quite easily, especially after work. I can remember that. And I can remember some of those little boys that I played with that had to run because their dad had something after him that he was trying to beat him with. That's wrong. That's not what discipline is about. The goal of punishment is to train and assist the growth of our children. It's not an exercise of force. I remember once going up to my daughter's room, and they had acted disrespectfully to my wife and their mother. There's one thing in the Garrett household that you do not do. You do not disrespect your mother. But I guarantee you, you don't do it in front of your daddy. And they did that. And I remember walking up to their room, and I remember walking towards them and them backing up in fear. And I thought to myself, what are you doing, you big goof? You're 6 foot, you tower over the top of them, and right now you're acting like you're going to rip their head off. Is that discipline? I just turned around and walked back downstairs. I had to get myself together. I was angry. Have you ever been angry like that with your children? I had a right to be angry. There shouldn't be a daddy in this audience who should stand 1 second for their children to be disrespectful to their mother. And if it's a boy, to any woman. God help us. This society defines exactly what I'm talking about. Disrespect. Dishonor. No respect for authority. I was angry. I had to get myself together and then properly discipline. I prayed to God that that would never happen again. Thankfully, it didn't. A double standard. This can embitter a child. Let's face it, there are some things that adults can do that children just can't do. For example, adults can choose their own bedtime. But most of the time, our children will be embittered if they are told that honesty is essential and they see us lying in our work or to others. They are disillusioned if we tell them that worship or Bible reading or prayer is a priority, but they never see you do it. It's dishonest. They get discouraged if they are punished for being disrespectful, but they hear or see you disrespectful or disrespecting your own wife, men. Do you think they're blind? Or they see you disrespecting your parents by hearing you speak in disrespectful and ugly terms about something your mother or dad has said? Or your employer? Well, he's just a nut. Blah, blah, blah. And you just let all that out to your children. Ugly, unkind things. Or worse, if they hear you talk about one of your brethren. God help us. How in the world can we teach our children to have any kind of respect for others when they hear us talk in such disrespectful and ugly ways about our loved ones and our brethren? I'm a big enough man to stand up here and hold my hand up and say, I am guilty. I am guilty. I hope you're not. It can embitter a child, this idea of criticism without encouragement. In our desire to help our children overcome evil, we often spend all our time commenting on the negative in their lives. Have you ever noticed that? I was just thinking about that. We don't notice the high grades on the report card. What is it that we notice every time? It's the bad grades. We spotlight on the lower grades. We don't acknowledge what is done. We harp on what's not done. Okay? Now, I know that at times we get frustrated. Believe me, if you homeschool children, you understand frustration. All right? I understand that. God bless my wife. Wow, she was unbelievable. But she stayed frustrated all the time. Who wants to have to tell a child the same thing 150,000 times a week? Right? I'm not saying that we should avoid the negative things. I'm saying that we must not overlook the positive things. There are positive things that our children do. Make it a point to celebrate the victories with your child over life. The things that they accomplish that are great. Celebrate those things. Have a party, okay? I think that's a very important thing. Isn't that what you would like from others? Don't you want a pat on the back every now and then, ladies and gentlemen? Or am I the only one in the room that requires that? Let me tell you something. That's important to all of us psychologically. Why would your children be any different? Man alive, I can remember the first time I picked up a cornet, you know. I mean, I sounded like a sick mule blowing on that thing. My dad came in and he said, son, he says, man, you're a trumpet blower. I tell you what, boy, you can flat blow that thing. It sounded horrible, but listen, it made me work a whole lot harder, right? We want that from other people. If you don't know my dad, I hope you get to know him. That's one of the finest men I've ever met on this earth. I'm so thankful to God that I had him. I'm so thankful. And I'm going to miss him when he leaves this earth. I'm telling you, he's 71 years old. I hope I have him till he's 91. But I'm here to tell you, heaven will be better when he's there. I'm so thankful for him. Presence without involvement. There is the often quoted fact that parents spend very little time every day in a meaningful conversation with their children. We pat ourselves on the back because we make it a point to be at home when our children are at home. You know, you've heard preachers talk about that, and you get home, but when you get home, you spend all your time doing something else than spending time with the boy or spending time with the girl. Look, that happens to all of us. There's just no real connection with our children. It seems like in this day and time, young people get frustrated and discouraged when mom and dad are close enough to touch, but they're not close enough to talk. We must make it a point to talk to our children. Look, I got to tell you, it's a blessing for me because I spend a lot of time with 7th and 8th graders, especially 1 week a year at the FC Dry Creek camp. And one of the things that strikes me every time I go to camp and I get a new group of boys is that they all complain about the same thing. Do you know what that is? Mr. Garrett, I really do enjoy the cabin and hanging out with you. It's really a lot of fun to talk to you. You know, you listen to me. You listen to what I have to say. And you don't make fun of me. If I've heard that from one kid, I've heard it from 100. Okay? The fact of the matter is we need to turn off the TV, turn away from the computer screen, and look our children in the eye and talk to them. They want to talk to you. They want to spend time with you. They want you to put your arm around them. They want to go outside and throw the baseball. They want you to show them how to tie a fishing hook. They want you to go out and show them how to work on that lawnmower. They want to be with you. I tell you, when I was growing up, I spent a whole lot of time with my pawpaw. My pawpaw was a boilermaker at the refinery. And let me tell you what, he could lay still out on anything. He didn't need a computer. He'd do it in his head. He was a mathematical genius. But I would just follow along with him all the time, and a lot of times he would forget how close I was to him, and he would turn with an elbow and whack. I'd get hit right in the jaw. And listen, it would just make him just very sad, but he would smile a little bit too because I was stuck to him. And he always wanted to show me how to do it. Remember, I had a pole one time. This pole, when we were in the first grade, it's pole. You had a, what they would do is put cement in the bottom of a tire, and they would have this metal pole up there. You know, and in the first grade, whenever we went to PE, well, the deal was you were supposed to run out there, get in the line, and you're supposed to get me up that pole. Well, I was always kind of a chunky boy. I wore Huskies, okay? And so I'd get up there to that pole, and I'd go, shoo, slide down. Grab it and go, and shoo, slide down. I'd come home crying. I said, Paul, I can't get up that pole. I can't get up. What do you mean you can't get up that pole, boy? I can't get up that pole. He said, yeah, you can. No, I can't. Boy, I just crying and bellering and everything like that. So he went out, got a tire, got some cement, got us a pole, and he put it in the backyard. He said, boy, let's learn how to get up a pole. And boy, let me tell you what, it wasn't but about a day or so later, I was climbing up that pole. Sideways, backwards, upside down. I was going up and down that pole. I will never forget that, ladies and gentlemen. I will never forget it. Not so much that I went up the pole, but he cared enough to go through all that trouble to make a pole for the backyard. look at them in the eyes and talk to them. Show them you care. Get away from the office. Get away from the computer. We can embitter a child with expectations without understanding. Sometimes we're guilty of trying to live our lives through our children. Consider the child that plays a sport, not because that's what they want to do, not because that's what they want, but because that's what you want them to do. Lots of men want to relive their glory days in their children, and others are trying to find the glory days that they never had in their children. Some parents who weren't good students want their children to be what they never were. What often happens is that we place expectations on our children that are just absolutely unrealistic. They aren't tailored to those unique qualities and gifts needed in order to do what it is that you are trying to force down their throat. The fact is that sometimes children just have different interests than we do. And sometimes they have different tastes. Our goal is to help our children develop the unique potential that God Almighty has given them. The talents that He has given them are the talents that we should pursue. Okay? And so it is, men, if you played football in high school or college and you have a boy that would really rather play the piano, you need to be all about the piano playing. And you need to learn as much about piano playing as you can learn. And you need to be happy and rejoice every time he has a recital, and you need to go and be the biggest support you can possibly be. It is not about you. It is about him. And ladies, that encouragement is certainly for you as well, in regards to your daughters and also as it regards your boys. And then promises without fulfillment. We discourage our children when we make promises to them that we don't keep. We tell them we're going to go someplace, do something, stop somewhere. And they look forward to that more than you could ever know. And then we don't show up. Or we don't go with them. Or we've got some excuse when we get home. We just don't have time. I'm tired. It's been a hard day, son. Babe, I can't go, and I don't want to go shopping tonight. You know, and all I want to do is take my shoes off and just watch a little TV, okay? I know I told you, we'll go later. Now, I know that at times it's impossible to do some of the things we've planned. And I will admit that emergencies do happen, but I'll guarantee you that children understand that. It's when our promise breaking becomes habitual that we see our children drifting away from us. You men and women who have small children, those of you that are contemplating, these gifts from God, listen to what I'm telling you. Your life will change. You're going to have to focus on these babies. They are your responsibility. You must keep your promises. And you must show them by your actions how much you love them. Certainly every parent listening to these words feels that they have been inconsistent and perhaps have done things to discourage their children. I know I have. And to every parent listening to these words, I want to remind you of three things. There are no perfect parents. There are no perfect grandparents. And there are no perfect great-grandparents. We are all sinful creatures. You're not alone in feeling that you are not doing a very good job, because I feel that way all the time. And number two, we can all be better parents. The fact that there are no perfect parents should not cause us to be lackadaisical in our efforts to improve. We have an obligation to learn and to develop and to work at parenting. We have to work at this thing. Focus on an area and get better at it. Work at being a better listener. Listen to me, men. This is a point where you have difficulty. Be a better listener. Listen to what your children are saying. Work at underscoring the positive as well as pointing out the negative. And work on being a better example and a consistent disciplinarian. That's what you have to be. We should be diligent in our efforts. And three, the third thing, remember that we do not parent alone. You are insane if you parent alone. For every true follower of Christ, we have the comfort that God is taking the best we have and augmenting those efforts with His matchless, sustaining grace. We have to have His help. And this is why the most important thing we can do for our children is to constantly lift them up in prayer. If you're not praying for your children every day from the time that they are little bitty babies until the time and up past 19, and while they may have their own children, you should still be praying for them and lifting them up to God in prayer. One of the most important things we can do for our children is to keep our own spiritual life strong. We have to stay faithful to the Lord. So may I ask an important parenting question? The thing we've got to ask is how is your relationship with the Lord right now? Is it something that you talk about in the past tense? Does it consist only of external observances, like coming up here to worship service? Or is there some intimacy about this relationship you have with God that touches every part of your life? Your children can see that. I guess the question is have you made a true commitment to Jesus Christ this evening? That's really the question. You can't be a great parent if you have not committed yourself to the Lord. That is not possible. You have to love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Maybe there's someone here in the audience that needs to respond to the gospel invitation this evening. Or maybe you need to turn your life back to God. That's a really great step in helping your children to live and to become great fellow servants our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're responsible tonight to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?